Today we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 to 21. And especially those who indulge the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. For as angels, through greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked from his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. For these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice the sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them to have never known the way of the righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. For the true proverb says, has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Let's come together in prayer before we continue studying a little bit about this 2 Peter chapter. Heavenly Father, our humble hearts are open to receive your word. Help us understand and embrace your teachings. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Transform us and equip us to live faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the biggest problems in the world of money is fake money. Just imagine going to a busy market and getting a new $100 bill, and then later finding out it's actually fake. Identifying whether a $100 bill is real or fake can be challenging, right? And it makes me think about the passage that we just read this morning. Identifying false teachers and false teaching is considerably more difficult and has more severe consequences than just identifying or learning how to identify a fake $100 bill. So in today's passage, Peter offers a course in discernment 101. Do not be surprised by the strong language he is using this morning. It is just a way to show the seriousness of the situation that he is addressing in this letter. Peter does not have much time left, so he does not have time to sugarcoat his concerns, and he goes directly to the point. So he feels trouble because he knows how much damage false teacher can cause in the church. And therefore, he gives a detailed description of how to identify a false teacher. And so the first part that he does here is the character of a false teacher. The character of a false teacher. And the first part, he begins by telling us that the character of a false teacher is marked by pride. Notice how he starts in verse 11, 10 and 11. The second part of verse 10, he says, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, through greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. This verse is like a tongue twister. Thank you. You know, so we need to read it slowly to understand it. But notice how Peter starts there. They are bold and willful. They do not tremble. That is how you identify them, Peter is telling us. They are prideful and do not tremble to blaspheme things that are above them. When Peter talks about the glorious ones, as you see there in the passage, he is referring to the fallen angels who follow Lucifer in their rebellion against God. Peter calls them glorious ones, not because they are good, but because they are powerful and they are magnificent beings, exceeding in power to human beings. That's what Peter is telling us. They are glorious ones because they were created way exceeding in power than us. And Jude, in chapter 1, verse 9, give us a similar example and help us to understand this passage. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, when they were having an argument about the body of Moses, Michael did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude shows us that if the archangel Michael, one of the most powerful angels, did not presume to pronounce judgment on the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you," then we must be careful not to overstep our spiritual authority. This serves as a warning against the overconfidence of some who claim to bind and cast out demons without recognizing the true source of a spiritual authority. I was watching a video last week when a pastor was casting a demon, and in the process, this pastor was laughing in front of the person who was supposed to be demon possessed. And he was telling to this demon, "I have the power to make you jump on one foot. I can make you scream because you are afraid of me." And I was, wow. We must understand that we have no authority, not even the archangel Michael, who has the authority, is Jesus. But these false teachers, they were so prideful and they were saying, we have the authority over these demons. We have the authority. And yes, Jesus says that we have authority over these demons, not because of us, but because of him. So it is not our place to think that we can go around looking under every rock for a fight with these demons. We need to be careful not to be deceived by these false teachers who profess to have authority over powers and over principalities that they do not understand. And that's what Peter is starting. They are so prideful that they think that they have power on their own to be fighting with things that they do not understand. But the second mark that Peter is telling us in these verses is, first is pride, the second is ignorance. Notice what he says in verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be caught and destroy, blaspheming about matters on which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Ignorance. Ignorance. These false teachers speak confidently about things they do not understand. It's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Heresy often comes from those who are learned but lack the fear of God. Last century, we saw how many scholars and theologians, they were disregarding the word of God. They seemed so intelligent. They seemed so scholar in the knowledge of the Bible, but they lack of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's not just knowing this book, is knowing from whom this book is coming. It's knowing the Lord, it's himself. But these teachers are ignorant. They know a lot, but they do not know him. So first, what was the first thing we saw? Pride. Second, ignorance. And third, Peter is telling us that these false teachers are full of lust. Notice what verses 13 and 14 tells us. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And he closes this verse, accursed children. Very graphic words, eh? But what he's saying here is that wrong doctrine, wrong understanding of who God is, inevitable, leads to wrong living. These false teachers indulge in sinful pleasures openly. Their hearts set on continuous sinning. And furthermore, they have no regard for anything sacred. In verse 13, when we read that these teachers feast with you, the feast Peter is talking about here is the Lord's Supper. It's communion. Back then, communion was more like a share meal. Not just the little piece of bread or the tiny cup of wine that we share on the communion these days. There was like a potluck. These teachers were mistaken in thinking it was okay to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ while being drunk and while they were living in sexual impurities and greed. During communion time, Peter says that they were also on the lookout for potential conquest. Verse 14 says, they have eyes full of adultery. Could you imagine this? During communion, these false teachers were looking around seeking their next prey. And that's why Peter, at the end of this passage in verse 14, says, accursed children. Because Peter sees them as imposters, not true Christians. When we believe by faith in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, we receive the Holy Spirit and we are blessed and not under condemnation. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But those false teachers are not recipients of God's blessings, but under God's judgment. That's why Peter called them, accursed children. They have infiltrated the church for all the wrong reasons and will never be genuine believers. They are unbelievers among believers. And Jesus spoke about this. First John, explaining about these false teachers, says in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he says this. It's a little bit complicated, but let's read it slowly. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They never belonged at the first place. They are prideful, they are ignorant, and they are full of lust. But the fourth mark that Peter is telling us how to identify this fake $100 bill is covetousness. Notice in verses 15 and 16, Peter uses here the example of Balaam. He says in verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. And notice what happened to him. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. The story of Balaam is a very interesting story. You can read it today at your afternoon, you know, before your afternoon nap. It's Numbers 22 to 24. It's a beautiful story. But he was hired to coerce the people of Israel by Balak, the king of Moab. And despite God's warning, Balaam's desire for money led him to ignore what God was telling him. And as he was traveling, his donkey saw an angel of the Lord with a sword. And so the donkey tried to avoid this angel with the sword in his hand three times. But Balaam, unable to see the angel, got frustrated and beat his donkey three times. And finally, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it spoke to Balaam, asking, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" The funny part of this story is that Balaam, instead of being surprised that the donkey was talking to him, he entered into a conversation with the donkey. Let me read it, what happened in verse. "And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a fool of me.'" I mean, he was talking to a donkey. "I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." Finally, the Lord opened the donkey, the eyes of Balaam so that he saw the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord rebuked him for his greed and for his disobedience. So Peter is telling us that these false teachers today, they are driven by greed, valuing personal gain over godly obedience. They are willing to compromise truth and lead others astray for their own benefits. I think we have seen a lot of this in the last 50 years. Just turn on a TV and you see sometimes Christian networks, and you will see what Peter was talking about. Peter is talking about those days, but he was looking definitely our modern days. Paul used a warning against these false prophets as well. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that they plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." False teachers may appear to be spiritual leaders, but their true motivation is financial gain. Their teachings often include promises of prosperity or blessings, but their primary goal is to enrich themselves. So we have there how to identify $100 false teacher if you encounter one. But the second part of this passage is teaching us about the claims of these false teachers. The first claim is that they promise satisfaction. Notice how Peter describes them in verse 17. He says, waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Hard words. Imagine someone getting lost in a desert and really needing a drink of water. And when he gets to the place, it's completely dry. And because of that, they ended up dying. That has happened a lot of times in the desert. Or imagine a farmer waiting for this cloud to come and bring water to their crops. And suddenly, the cloud comes, but it's empty. No water. What a deception. The same applies to the deceitful teachers who are empty and without life. It's like a well or like a cloud without water. They are empty. Their promises of satisfaction are empty. But the second thing that they claim is that they will give you freedom, but instead they give you bondage. Notice verse 18 and verse 19 in our passage for this morning. It says, for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. These deceitful teachers promise freedom, often using the idea of liberty to justify sin. But they ended up trapping people even more. Like today, like these days that we are living now, many justify sexual immorality in the name of freedom. They normalize sin to appease their conscience and gain acceptance. They twist the truth. Because first they want to be accepted in their own sinful desires. And second, because they don't want to be alone. Paul, when he is addressing to the Galatians, says in chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The freedom that we have received is not to serve ourselves. It's to serve others. True freedom in Christ is not a license to sin, but a call to serve one another. But the kind of freedom that these teachers promote is actually a sneaky trap that catches people who believe in it and end up making them spiritually enslaved. It's like a trap for you and for me. But third, they claim salvation but show no evidence of salvation. Notice how this verse concludes, verse 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, or the pig, after watching herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Here, I want to ask you to keep in mind that Peter is not talking about believers losing their salvation. Because if he is talking about this, he is contradicting himself. If you remember 1 Peter, how he starts his letter of 1 Peter, says in verses 3 to 5 this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, notice, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's not talking about believers losing their salvation. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says that believers have received a new nature. Verse 4 says, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So Christians have been set free from the corruption of the world. In more than one occasion, Peter called believers sheep, those who belong to the flock where Jesus is the great shepherd. So here is obvious that he is not talking about believers, because they have received a new nature. They have been clean, and they are not like a dog who eats his own vomit or a pig who wallows and feels. Peter here is describing false believers who may seem religious on the outside but have not truly changed on the inside. People who never have received the new nature of the Holy Spirit. These people, Peter says, they are professors, but not possessors of faith. They seemed to have experienced salvation, but drift back to the life that suited their nature. And that's why he says, dogs, go back to their vomit. And pigs, go back to the mire. And there are two messages for us here. Another part of the scripture, Peter, the Lord encourages, Paul encourages, to review ourselves continually. If we are progressing in our spiritual life, if we are persevering in our spiritual life, because that is a sign that we have received a new nature. Yes, we can sin. Yes, definitely, we are going to sin. But, instead of going back to the mire, we go back to Christ. We return back. We repent. If that is true of you, praise the Lord. You have received this new nature. You are safe in Christ's arms. But if not, Peter is telling us, you need to be very careful. Because there are people who may think, but they, for their fruits, you will know that they do not belong. The dangers of false teachers are real, my dear brothers. And so we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand their character. They are marked by pride, ignorance, lust, and covetousness. Their claims are hollow. And that help us to understand and to identify them. The Lord Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see? And this is how you identify them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Let us be discerning, grounded on God's word, growing in our knowledge of the one who saved us. Deepen our relationship with him. And the Lord, through his word and through his spirit that is indwelling in us, will help us to avoid, to run away from these false teachers or these false teachings that are invading the church of Christ these days. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the guidance that it brings to our lives. Help us to remain vigilant of our own selves, as well discerning, Lord, recognizing false teachings and standing firm in your truth. Fill us with wisdom, with courage, and the love of Christ as we continue this race that we have ahead of us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.